Now, I'm very pleased to say that I have a visitor in the studio. His name is Ian Lindsay, and Ian is the chaplain at HMAS Albatross. And I'm very grateful, Ian, for you giving us the time this afternoon to come in and submitting to a bit of a question time to so we can find out a bit about you and the sorts of things that chaplains do. So thanks very much for coming in this afternoon.
Yeah, it's a pleasure, Ken, to be here.
Right. Now, you're in HMAS Albatross, which, of course, everybody in the Shoalhaven knows about.
And, I would hope so.
Yes. It's a bit hard to miss. It's an important part of the city. How long have you been here now?
At Albatross, I'm just coming up to complete a three-year posting.
Okay.
But prior to that, I had 3.5 years down at HMAS Creswell, the Royal Australian Naval College, which I'm sure everyone in the Shoalhaven would also know about.
Indeed. So how did you come to get to the Shoalhaven? I mean, that was the last two postings. Before that, what sort of a background have you had that led you eventually to be chaplain in the Australian Navy?
In the Royal Australian Navy? Yeah, indeed. Look, I haven't been in the Navy a great length of time. I did want to join, if I could share that with you. Back in 1971... when I had aspirations of going to then HMAS Lewin over in Perth to join the Navy as a cook and specialise as a pastry cook, as you could in those days. But sadly, things were happening in the Navy and certainly within a junior recruit area, which sadly we're still hearing of today, where my mother said, "You are not joining the Royal Australian Navy," at 16, as I was, and then my life took another path. So I'd always wanted, if you like, to join the Navy. You can tell I have a beard, so I enjoy having salt in that beard, although I'll confess I get terribly seasick. To lead me on, it wasn't until 7.5 years ago that I actually did join the Royal Australian Navy, first as a reserve chaplain, and after 12 months as reserve chaplain, the opportunity came to become what's known as a PNF, or Permanent Naval Forces, and so I grabbed that opportunity with a view, I suppose, to being able to give to the Navy a decent stint of time, and that was a minimum of 10 years. So I've been now in the Shoalhaven, as you was mentioning, Albatross, Creswell, total 6.5 years, and that has been my total stint as a Permanent Naval Forces member.
So, and all that time as a chaplain. To you just mentioned then you get seasick, but you're in the Navy. It doesn't sound as if it's...
I'm not the only one. Many officers and sailors suffer from seasickness, and some quite chronic. So if you can imagine, a warship isn't a cruise liner. It doesn't have big stabilisers under the water which keep it nice and steady. Warships are usually very sleek, very fast, and therefore roll about. And many people suffer.
And as a chaplain, you have had to go to sea from time to time and suffer?
Yes, I've not done a great deal of sea time. The majority of my sea time, in fact, has been sailing with trainee officers out of Creswell. But I think perhaps one of the worst, was it worst voyage? A time when I was very ill was when we were crossing Bass Strait on HMAS Tobruk. And Tobruk is a fairly flat-bottomed ship, so she rolls about, and I was quite ill. But I'm thankful, Ken, that on the way down, I done a lot of praying whilst alongside in Hobart, and the Lord calmed the seas for a pleasant trip home.
You must have been very grateful for that.
Indeed.
Right. Just if you go to sea, I mean, people who are in the Navy have to do various drills and exercises. Does that apply to chaplains as well?
Yeah, look, yes and no. The chaplain can be as involved, if you like, as he or she desires to be, but also to meet the needs of the ship. And in the end, if the pumps need to be manned, then it is indeed all hands to the pump. So a chaplain, like any other member on board, needs to be fully versed, needs to be fully trained in what to do and how to act if, in fact, the ship it finds itself in that situation.
Right. So what goes on in the Navy involves the chaplain just about wherever the Navy happens to be doing its thing. Before you became the chaplain some 6.5 years ago, what was your... You didn't have a naval posting before that. What sort of work were you doing? You weren't a pastry chef.
all right. Prior to joining the Navy, I was in parish ministry. And so I was the assistant minister in the Church of the Good Shepherd in Cairns, which were, I would say, is my home parish. And it's really the parish where I was nurtured in my Christian faith and came to know the Lord. So I was, my focus primarily there was in hospital chaplaincy, where I was the chaplain at the Cairns base and Cairns private hospitals for about 6 years there.
Mm. So you're indicating that you became a Christian in Cairns?
Yep.
And can you tell us about that, how that came about?
Sure. I suppose it stems back to my age in growing up in our great country, Australia, that on a Sunday, one as a child would normally find themselves in Sunday school, as I did. My mother and father's cultural heritage is Scottish, and so through that we would attend the Presbyterian Church. It was, I suppose, in some ways, the thing that was done. So I would go to church with my mum and dad, my three sisters, or could have been two at the time, but three now, to the Presbyterian Church. However, when I turned around about 13 or 14, the typical teenager, I knew it all. I didn't need my father's wisdom, and I certainly didn't need someone in my life, and especially God, telling me how I should be running it. So I was as rebellious as the next teenager, I suppose, and I drifted away from God. God did not play a role in my life as a teenager or through my, I suppose, adult years until I was around about the age of 29, 30. It was then that I was at the funeral of a friend's wife who had sadly lost her life as a result of breast cancer. It was during that funeral I was standing at the back because I only attended churches in those days for funerals and weddings. I was standing at the back with a friend, and in my right ear it was very clear indeed that a voice was telling me that the man up the front could help me with my life's troubles. Now, did I have any troubles? Well, I suppose no more than any others, though I was... I may have been questioning deep down just what it was all about. Broken relationships. What on earth is my purpose in life? I had an excellent career. I was a senior manager, in fact, one of the directors within, at that time, Mulgrave Shire, or which is now part of the Cairns Regional Council. So, you know, life was good. But this voice in my right ear was constantly saying, the man up the front can help you with your life's problems. And the voice was very clear, Ken. I actually turned to a friend, Terry is his name, and I looked at him with eyes that were questioning and suggesting to him that he needs to simply shut up. be quiet and don't be rude, because I thought it was him.
Was that clear?
Very clear. He is shorter than me. So I'm looking down at him and he's looking up at me with eyes, what are you looking at me for? And it was at that point it clicked. He wasn't talking to me at all. But there was a clear voice in my right ear. This wouldn't leave me alone, Ken. And some days after, I rang Paul, whose wife, Pam, who had died, and I said to Paul, Paul, who took Pam's funeral? I need to know. And he said to me, look, mate, I don't really know, but the kids refer to him as Captain Peter. So I searched out this Captain Peter, who in fact was at that time with the Church Army, which was affiliated with the Anglican Church of Australia. And Peter was a youth worker within the parish of the Good Shepherd. And I rang him, said, I don't know what on earth I'm ringing you for, but all I know is I have to come and speak with you. We made a time. I spoke with him. He shared the gospel. We prayed. I gave my life to the Lord from that point.
It was just as straightforward as that.
As straightforward as that. I remember going home to my wife, Maggie, and I'm sure Maggie won't mind me sharing this. Maggie came up through, as I came up through a Presbyterian background, Maggie came up through a Roman Catholic background. And really, Maggie would say all she knew of the church was the way that she had been, what had been shared to her, if you like, through Roman Catholicism. And she wasn't in a good place with that, let me say. So when I came home and said to her, I've given my life to Jesus, well, she just about fell off the chair. And at one stage there, we were both concerned that, in fact, this could be the undoing of our marriage, because now I was off to church every Sunday morning and Maggie was at home. Mm. But God is a gracious God. He is a good God. And I wouldn't be doing what I'm doing now if his grace hadn't also flowed to Maggie.
Right, so she also came to understand and to join
you. A realisation after I then came home and said, how about we have a Bible study in our home? And I think her words were something along the lines of, yeah, bring it on and I'll show you hypocrites what it's all about. Mm-hmm. And from there, after many, much sharing across the table, fairly late at night with a good friend, David, who's now a pastor in Florida, she came to understand God's grace and God's mercy and also gave her life to the Lord.
So now as a family, and you have children?
We have children. We have three children, yes. Mm-hmm.
They must move around a little bit if being...
I wish. Yeah. They're still at home. So they move with us.
Yes, I guess that's what I meant by yeah, my comment. Yeah. So, and so currently they're with you in the Shoalhaven. Then
three children at home, and they'll remain with us.
Yes,
yeah.
Very good. Now, after that, then there must have been steps that you became. Did your training as a,
a minister? I became a Christian and. It must have been several years after that, in fact, that I heard that same voice in my right ear again, saying along the lines of, or words to the effect that, I want you to leave your career in local government and I want you to come and follow me. And so that just didn't happen overnight, but it was something that stuck with me. And I then went through a discernment process like others, and that in itself took 2 to 3 years before I could truly understand that this is what the Lord wanted. I then spent some time studying theology in Melbourne and then came back to Cairns, continued with local government, and also done some studies externally through Macquarie University, and then continued to I suppose, progress down that track eventually through ordination. And
Now, I think a lot of Christians would be very pleased if God could speak to them as clearly.
Yeah, I know.
But is this a frequent thing in your experience?
Or only twice.
And so if I was to ask you, then how does... I mean, God has given you pretty clear guidance in two points there. One was to go and talk to Captain Peter, and the other one was to take the step of going into the ministry. How do you think God guides you, and how would you talk to Christians and say, this is the way I think you could expect God to give you guidance as to what to do with your life?
Yeah, look, first of all, we need to be open that nothing is beyond God. Nothing. And sometimes that's hard to get our mere human minds around, if you like. So how does God guide us? Well, naturally, first and foremost, through his word. So we can open God's word in the scriptures and we can read through that. There's all the guidance there in the first instance. And we are all called to be disciples. We're all called to exercise our gifts. So it really is... I share that story, but I know that in sharing with others, they have shared with me, you know, Ian, I call out to God. I want God to answer me. I want to hear him. How is it that he can talk to you? Well, we see that through the scriptures as well, where God has been very clear in talking, if you like. And so it does, it concerns me a little that, you know, people are calling out, are crying out, and they're not hearing that audible voice. And I just want to say, if that is the case, you know, God is hearing you, God is answering you, but we need sometimes to be still and listen. So we read our Bibles, we spend time in prayer, and we talk to others about what we think God might be calling us to do in our lives. And that, in a way, is discerning as well.
Mm. So we can know that God does have a purpose for our life, and he will show it to us. We might need a little patience till the time is right.
In his time.
Yeah.
And, yeah, be very clear. He does have a purpose, and... And, you know, the big answer to that is, what is our purpose in life? Our purpose is quite clear, isn't it? To love the Lord our God, to serve him, to love our neighbours. That's our purpose.
Mm. Now, can we talk a bit about what you do as a chaplain, the chaplain's role in the Navy? I can... Every now and then we hear of one of these disastrous stories of Australian soldiers being killed overseas, and it's all the arrangements for bringing the body back home and the funerals and so forth. But at the same time, we expect our armed personnel to turn around and kill other people from time to time. How do you personnel in our armed forces cope with that risk of losing their life, losing their comrades, and at the same time having an expectation that they may need to turn around and kill somebody else?
Yeah.
How do they cope with that? And as a chaplain, how do you talk to them about it?
Yeah, and I suppose that even comes down to, and people have asked me, you know, how can you be... How can you be a God person in an organisation that is trained to kill others? And, you know, how do I respond to that? We have a sovereign right to protect our country and our families. And those that join the Australian Defence Force know what they're going into. And many join, I suppose, for various reasons, but they are there to protect the sovereign rights of this great country and the freedom that we have in a political sense. We all cope with it differently. Sadly, many don't cope well, and we see that reflected and have identified with that more since the return of our Vietnam veterans and how they suffered greatly and still do. I know that we look to try and better equip our men and women for at least to be resilient, to understand what it is they do, to know what they do is, if you like, legal and lawful. It's not like these crazy, you know, shootings on the street in Sydney. These men and women are undertaking the policies of the Australian government of the day. So what they set out to do is legal and lawful. And they don't set out, I believe, to take anyone's life unless, of course, their own life is threatened, and that's what is the result, sadly. I've been asked that question myself, mainly through my time at Creswell, with young officers coming in saying, "Padre, you know, would you kill someone?" Thankfully, I've never been in a position like that. I've never been deployed into an active war zone. I don't have to carry a sidearm, and I wouldn't carry a sidearm. But I've said to these young men and women, if we were taking fire and we found ourselves, you and me, in a foxhole and you had been wounded and couldn't lift your weapon to defend yourself and myself, what would you want me to do? And I believe I have a right to defend myself and fellow members of the Australian Defence Force, if that ever came to pass. I pray it doesn't. Now, that's my mind as I share with you. Would that be reality? I really don't know.
Being prepared for such an event is not always the same as actually living it out, is it?
No, not indeed.
And what about the Defence Force personnel who have actually been involved in such life-taking, or their friends losing their lives? How do you speak to them?
I try to share with people, first and foremost, the reality of what it is they've been involved in. And the reality of what they have been involved in is not a good thing. And it is not something that we want to be involved in. But sadly, we've been at war in one way or another since Genesis, when we turned our back on God. And we will always be at war, as much as we pray for peace, and that's a right and proper thing to do, until our Lord Jesus comes again and puts things right. So what do I share? I share with the men and women that I do share with, who are suffering in this way, that they have done their duty, that they have served well, that this is reality of war where people are injured and or killed. And it's a bit like, I suppose, the reality of life, and that the reality of life is death. I know, not like to think, I know that the Australian Defence Force has in place the support mechanisms, or the supports for people who are suffering in this way from through post-traumatic stress disorders, through witnessing terrible things, through having to be involved themselves, through seeing their mates killed or being injured themselves or just seeing the horrors of war. And I'm thankful that the Australian Defence Force recognises that need to support their men and their and women, the members. Now, that's easy to say, and I know that there could be some listening now who are suffering terribly and are perhaps saying, well, that's not happening for me. And I think that's because, you know, we're all wired differently, and it's going to impact on us as individuals differently. It's a bit like witnessing trauma on a roadside accident or any other trauma. We'll all respond differently. And that takes me back to my time in accident and emergency in the Cairns Base Hospital and dealing with death every day. No one ever called me to celebrate life. I always used to call when life was closing.
In the Defence Force personnel, these kinds of war experiences aren't what most people meet every day, fortunately. They spend an awful lot here in the Shoalhaven, for example, where they're not shooting at other people or being shot at. But so what is the chaplain's role? What needs does the chaplain work with for the people here in home base, who I imagine quite a few are not with their families, some would have their families with them. So what sort of needs do you assist them with as a chaplain? Okay.
Look, what is the role, if you like, of the Australian Defence Force chaplain and in particular my own? It's about one of education and looking to again undertake or deliver courses in ethics, morals, resilience, so that we understand what it is we're about. So education is one. Pastoral care, and that is caring for the men and women, and that could be the result, if you like, of family separation. And that's a big thing in the Defence Force. You know, we are, and I'm thankful my family are with me, but many folk are separated. I must say, though, that today's Defence Force, the policies are such, wherever possible, to keep families together, and Defence go out of their way to try and make that happen. But in the end, the machine needs to work. And so if we're members, then we need to go where that, you know, that machine has to turn over. So it is dealing with pastoral care. It is dealing with family separation. It's dealing, sadly, with family breakup. It's also then the spiritual side. And that's where, if you like, the God botherer, as I'm referred to, or the God person, or the sky pilot, or the sin bosun, or the padre, or chaplain, looks to bring about, if you like, that wholeness in our souls, and that is body, and we allow the physical training instructors, if you like, to build our physical strength for our body. We allow our medical people to keep us fit in that way also. So our body, our mind, and that is through our psychologists and, again, our medical people, and spiritual. And that's the wholeness of self. So body, mind and spirit. And my focus then is on the spiritual side. Do I conduct services on base at Albatross? I do, but only on special occasions. I don't have a regular Sunday worship. My mindset there is to encourage families to be in a church within the Shoalhaven and not to try and encourage them to come back to base on a Sunday morning for that. So be in church by all means, but go and do that in the community and be part of the community in which you live in.
And some of the experiences you would have had would have been unpleasant, unfortunate, difficult, and others perhaps even pleasant or joyful. I wonder if can you illustrate a couple of extremes of experiences for us off the top of your head?
Look, I mean, what was the most unpleasant experience? I think is sadly dealing with death. And, you know, if we're talking about dealing with death, the role of the chaplain is to accompany usually the commanding officer to knock on someone's door in the middle of the night and to tell them that, you know, sadly their son or their daughter has been killed in action or has been critically wounded. And that's always a terribly hard thing to do. Or even not killed in action, but killed in some tragic accident in the workspace.
So you're becoming a pastor to that family, family as well.
Yeah. So that's a very unpleasant thing to do. What are the joys? Oh, there are many. It's walking alongside the ship, or walking on the dock with a ship alongside, and having young officers or sailors sing out, "Padre, chaplain, you know, great to see you," and being welcomed on board ship and seeing mates that you haven't seen for a long time, and you their are, appreciation.
You are welcome on board.
Oh, very much so. Oh, I'm sure that there's those perhaps thinking, oh, no.
Here comes the godbrother.
Yeah. But, you know, they're pleasant times of baptising, the children of our members. And last week, a really pleasant time when one of our sailors wanted to declare publicly his Christian faith, and so was therefore confirmed, if you like, in his Christian faith within the context of the Anglican Church.
Mm. So there are pros and cons and highlights as well.
As in everything.
But overall, you are satisfied that God has called you into the place where you belong.
Yeah.
You're comfortable there.
No doubt at all. I feel it a great privilege to be able to work with the men and women of the Australian Defence Force, and in particular the Royal Australian Navy. Mm. What God will have for me in the future, I'm not sure. I only have another 3 weeks here in the Shoalhaven. And then Defence or Navy, I take up a new posting.
Mm. So we've got you just in time before you move on.
Yeah.
In your 20s, you never went to church except when it was absolutely unavoidable because it was a wedding or a funeral. And there's a lot of people in our society who are uncomfortable about going to church. My father was very much the same way through the whole of his life. And there was one church, I think it was, I can't remember who it was, who was, said they would advertise hard hats for people who came to church just in case the roof fell in. But and there are many people in our society who are equally uncomfortable simply in the presence of a padre, minister. How do you find it amongst the Navy personnel? The same sort of thing, there would be some people uncomfortable because of your Christian faith and your work as a chaplain?
Ken, I've got no doubt about that. But look, in the end, folk come to me, and I'm not the first to say this, folk will come to me and say, "Padre, I'm not into religion." And my response there, and I know as others have said, neither am I. Mm. And I'm not about religion, Ken. I'm about relationships. And I believe that that's what our Lord Jesus Christ was into as well. In fact, you know, I think it's quite clear that he told the religious leaders where to get off, and his focus was on relationships. And so I share with people, it's the relationship that I have with my God through the Lord Jesus Christ, and the relationship that I long to have with you. So to me, it's not about religion, it's about relationships.
Mm. And we might just play a track of music and come back.